message if you didn't get a chance to listen to it. If we would carefully follow biblical principles, I think we could largely eradicate poverty among God's people within a generation. Now, I didn't say that we could bring the American lifestyle to the world, but I do think we could eradicate poverty dramatically within a generation if we were to follow these principles. They are so profound. And the Proverbs that we've been looking at are not only timeless, but they're transcultural. And the reason why is they're not based on one economy versus another economy. They're based on God's divine economy. And his divine economy trumps all other economies. And so there's a lot of wisdom that we've been unpacking and laying out. This morning, what I want to focus on is generosity in particular. And there's two types of generosity that are talked about in Proverbs. I want to spend a little bit of time on the first, but the majority of our time on the second kind of generosity. The first kind of generosity is a generosity of spirit. And the second is obviously a generosity of our money and our wealth. And so let's talk about a generosity of spirit for a moment. As God's people, we ought to be the most happy and joyful people of all. And one of the greatest signs of grace is that we have humor, that we have a loving, grace-giving, lighthearted spirit that we have with each other, that we have with our families, our children, our spouses, with everyone in our workplace. That is one of the signs of grace, is our spirit as human beings. And there's a lot of interesting verses in Proverbs that talk about this. Proverbs 27:19 says that as water reflects a person's face, you got to realize that the first mirrors in the world was water. People would look in the water and they'd see an image of themselves. But as the water reflects the face, so the heart reflects a person. We might be able to fake behavior for a while. And the Bible certainly is not suggesting that we fake joy or fake happiness. You can fake behaviors for a time. But eventually what happens is you can't fake your heart. What's in the heart eventually overflows and spreads across your face. So there's a proverb that says, Proverbs 15:13, that a joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. Eventually, what's the content of the heart becomes the content of the face. And so if there's a real transformation happening within us based on God's grace, that grace ought to overflow at some point outwardly. The power of a godly spirit cannot be overstated. Proverbs 17:22 says that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. When we have the right spirit, boy, it is such an inspiration and an encouragement. It's so life-giving to other people. And when we have a broken spirit, boy, everything just kind of becomes dry and sour. Proverbs 18:14 says, a person's spirit can endure sickness, but who can survive a broken spirit? I think we realize this at some level, that a healthy spirit is a cornerstone to physical health. A mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, it's a cornerstone to physical health. If a person's spirit is healthy, it's not that their body won't have issues or they won't ever die, but man, when a person has a strong spirit and a healthy spirit, they can endure and they can persevere, and their life is so extended because of that spirit. And so often, we're defeated in our spirit before we're defeated in our body. And Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Our spirit doesn't just affect our health, it affects other people. So Proverbs 14:10 says this, the heart knows its own bitterness and no outsider shares in that joy. If you're bitter, if you're throwing a pity party for yourself, if you're not right on the inside, boy, like, people will be disaffected from you. They will withdraw. They will retreat, right? Because that's how important a spirit is in relationships. There's a proverb that talks about what it's like to be a worship minister. So could you imagine that you're a worship minister and you're singing to a church full of troubled souls, and what effect that might have on them or on you? Proverbs 25:20 says, singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day, or like pouring vinegar on soda. You know, so I haven't consulted with Eric, but you know what happens in the Radecki home stays in the Radecki home. I mean, if it's not the service that he wants, maybe he's done a comparison. I don't know. But anyhow, you can't ignore the Spirit, and the Spirit has a profound effect on others. First service laughed a lot more at that, Eric, than second service. I don't know why, but anyway. They're just kind of chuckling inwardly. But anyhow, we need a laugh track. We've done everything else technologically. We need a laugh track. Okay. But here's the bottom line. If things aren't going right on the inside, they're not going to be right on the outside. And a cornerstone of mental, spiritual, physical health, it's not that we're to chase joy. We're to chase a fear of God. If you seek, you'll find. The fear of God, when we fear God, joy is the byproduct. Happiness is the byproduct. A healthy spirit is the byproduct. The fear of God is what drives our health holistically. And everything else follows afterwards. So I wanted to mention that. We could spend a whole sermon on that or a whole series just on that topic alone. But let's just switch gears. We talked about spiritual health, or spiritual generosity. Let's talk about generosity of money. Let me put you at ease as we talk about money. This isn't going to be some kind of a drive-by guilting message. The reality is that you have made my job very easy as a pastor, because Lakeside is a very generous church, and there are extraordinarily generous people in this congregation. When COVID-19 came about, that generosity just accelerated and increased all the more. And so God supplied all of our needs in Christ Jesus, even through a very difficult time, and he continues to do so. And we didn't even have to like look to the government to give us money or give us a loan or any of that stuff. We just have been faithful as a congregation and trusting God. And it's an incredible testimony. So there's no ulterior motive here. We can talk about money unfettered by any kind of like panicked need or some kind of like ulterior angle there congregationally. So I'm probably preaching to the choir, but still you probably would like a little bit of perspective and encouragement. Some of you have maybe never even ventured into giving and exploring generosity. And so this message is for you, to challenge you to think differently. Financial generosity. I want to talk just for a moment about the worldly mentality of handling wealth and the matter of generosity. And then I want to talk about a spiritual mentality of handling wealth and generosity. So the worldly mentality is spoken to quite effectively and comprehensively throughout Proverbs. I would venture to say that Christians collectively are some of the most generous people in the world. I wouldn't say that Christians are the only generous people in the world. There are secular people that can be as generous or far beyond more generous than many Christians. Generosity isn't just the exclusive domain of Christians. But I would say that when you look at giving in terms of sacrifice, when you look at giving in terms of the proportion of what a person's giving over against their income, I would say hands down Christians are by far the most generous people. It's not that a person that's secular can't give an extraordinarily large gift of even $1 billion or whatever, but proportionally to their income, I think Christians, hands down, are proportionally more generous and sacrificial as a group. And that's how it should be, because God has graced us. That grace ought to be reflected toward others. In general, what would we say about the worldly mentality related to generosity? I'd say that the world mentality is one of scarcity more than generosity. Scarcity is this sense that I don't have enough even for me, let alone anyone or anything else. In Proverbs 1:13-14, this is the lure that the friends have with the young man. They basically say to him, hey, let's go waylay somebody. We'll find all kinds of valuable property. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We're all going to share in the loot. The worldly mentality is one where we want to get rich very quickly, and we're looking for shortcuts. Of course, the father tells the son, these are the paths of all who profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. And so when you make money, you're driving obsession in life. It has a way of not just suffocating life, but destroying your life. And that's what the father tells the son. Don't look for a get-rich-quick scheme. Another characteristic of worldly mentality of generosity isn't just scarcity, it's also extreme hoarding. As we speak, the world's first trillionaires are beginning to emerge. And everything that's happened with our economy has only accelerated that more. And people today are rightly asking, as does the scriptures, by the way, are rightly asking, how much is enough? And how much is too much? Jesus once said, when you die, who is going to get everything that you stored for yourself? You know, in one corporation, a person might make a trillion or have a value of $1 trillion. But in that same exact corporation, a person might be making minimum wage. There's a huge disparity and inequity there, an inequality there of income that is more than just normal. It's extreme. And you've got fewer and fewer people hoarding more and more and holding tightly to it. And to what end? Well, it's a mentality of scarcity. I don't have enough, or whatever it is. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath. It's not profitable. It's not going to do anything for you in the end when you hoard it and hold on to it and are selfish with it. We're going to pick up that theme in our final message in this series when we talk about justice. Worldly wealth isn't just involving like hoarding. It's also extremely pretentious. So it's often about ego and appearances. Proverbs 13:7 says, one person pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another person pretends to be poor but has abundant wealth. Such a lucid proverb about how we like to maintain appearances and look a certain way with our wealth. Worldly wealth tends to be self-centered. Proverbs 18:1 says, the one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. That person that's obsessed with money, they become a workaholic. They shut their spouse out. They shut their children out. They shut relationships out. They shut the gathering of God's people out in church. They're always working every day of the week. They become very selfish in that mentality and very isolated as well. The worldly mentality tends to be manipulative when it comes to generosity. Proverbs 19:6 says, many people seek a ruler's favor, and everyone is a friend of the one who gives. What is generosity used for? It's often used with an ulterior motive. There's a political calculation involved. I'm going to get favor with the king or with the government or the governor or a president or a party or a politician or an official. There's a sociological calculation. I want to look a certain way toward other people. If I give, they'll see me and they'll see my company in a certain light. There's a branding calculation, right? Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of a wicked person is detestable, and how much more so when they bring something with ulterior motives. So not all generosity is equal. Not all generosity is motivated by the same things. Not all generosity is as pure as the wind-driven snow. That's what people might want us to think it is, but God sees the heart. There's a lot of class warfare around wealth. And so Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the oppressed are miserable, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. This verse is saying that wealth isn't the primary driver of a person's misery or cheerfulness. There's something else. And so a miserable person tends to be miserable no matter what you give them, no matter how much of a benefit or how much of whatever you might throw their way. If a person's bitter, they're probably going to be bitter all their days of their life unless there's some kind of a deeper change that takes place. And another thing related to worldly wealth is there's often this kind of cheering when economic calamity comes upon somebody that maybe we're jealous of or envious of. Proverbs 17:5 talks about this. The person who mocks the poor insults their maker. The one who rejoices over calamity will not go unpunished. When we see people that are high wealth fail or struggle or their business goes under, we get kind of a joy and satisfaction out of that. The worldly person does. And so these are some interesting verses that talk about kind of some worldly attitudes and worldly perspectives on wealth. Again, at the end of this series, we're going to talk about justice. But let me say this. The greatest justice, the greatest benefit that you can bring to a person is to lead them into the fear of God. If you lead a person into a fear of God, not only will they have a generous spirit, but they will have a generous life. You can fundamentally flip a person's narrative from being aggrieved and selfish and miserable and oppressed or fill in the blank. You can flip that script by leading them into a fear of God. We can flip the script of culture by leading people into a fear of God. You can do all sorts of things with your time and your money and your energy, but the most powerful thing is leading people to that fear of God. And with fear of God, that's the spiritual mentality. So let's talk about that for a moment. Sometimes a worldly mindset bleeds into the church, and it drives our thinking. Because it's the air we breathe out there, often it becomes the dominant mood of even the believer. So we've got to be very discerning about whether we have a worldly spirit or a godly spirit as it relates to giving. But think about it. How many times have you withheld giving because you told yourself the same thing that a worldly person tells himself? You maybe said, I don't have enough for me, let alone God. I don't have enough for me, let alone other people and their needs. So sometimes we can have the same worldly spirit as believers, as God's people. From the perspective of Proverbs, that attitude is challenged directly. There are many reasons why we have absolutely no excuse not to give. The first reason is this, that hard work pays off. The overwhelming majority of people that don't feel they have anything to give other are very capable of hard work. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle. You'll have a diminishing equation that you're managing, but whoever earns it through labor will multiply it. It's not just when you do hard work, you don't just add, you multiply. There's an exponential return on hard work. You sow those seeds of hard work, and you will reap bountifully, if you will, from those seeds that you sow. In the New Testament, in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul challenged the church about their laziness. There were some that were being lazy, and they were just relying on others to carry them. And Paul says, those who are lazy ought to work, right? Those who have been stealing, they ought to work. Why? So that you can have something to provide those in need. Hard work puts us into a place where we can be a blessing instead of a drain. A second perspective on Proverbs about why we have no excuse to give is because of wisdom. That wisdom pays off for us. Proverbs 8:18 says, with me, with wisdom, are riches and honor. It's not just talking about spiritual, heavenly riches, but with wisdom, there are riches and honor. There's lasting wealth and righteousness with wisdom. And so I preach that message on whether we're building or destroying wealth. And I talked about 12 ways to destroy wealth and 12 ways to build wealth based on the Proverbs. And if you go through that, you'll see how wisdom can be so transformative to a person's economic situation. Really, no matter who they are, but especially those who love God. So wisdom works. Hard work works. We can do hard work. We can embrace wisdom. All of these things increases our reserves in order, you know, our abundance in order to give. But the really big thing that we can do as well is we can tithe, because God always honors the tithe. He honors hard work. He honors wisdom. He honors the tithe. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Look at this. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and honor him with the first produce of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Every single word in that verse is powerful and significant. You could read this verse and emphasize a different word every time and get a whole new application and lesson out of it. People will say, you know, I don't have enough to give. I especially don't have enough to tithe. But from the perspective of Scripture, the reason you don't have enough to give is because you haven't given. The reason you don't have enough to give is because you haven't tithed. Because when God, when we demonstrate that we're willing to be a conduit of blessing, God, through us, blessing other people, God provides seed to the sower. God says, wow, there's a faithful instrument. I'm going to use that instrument more because I get more of a, God blesses, and then he blesses others through you. God's looking for faithful instruments. But if you're one of the folks that's stingy and God gives you something and you just kind of hoard it for yourself and you don't use it as a blessing for others, you know, God's going to say, this instrument doesn't work very well. This one works quite well. So which one do you think God is going to pour out his blessing on? Maybe one reason we don't have an abundance is hard work, wisdom, or disobedience as it relates to tithing. Look at Proverbs 11, 25 through 26, just to show you how much this is reinforced in Scripture. A generous person will be enriched. You could put a period right there at the end of that sentence, but it goes on. The one who gives a drink of water will receive a drink of water. People will curse anyone who hoards grain. So this is why there's so much cursing, is there's so much hoarding going on. There's a scarcity mentality. Even when people have billions of dollars, they have a scarcity mentality, and they're cursed in our culture, probably rightfully so. But a blessing will come to the person who sells it. All right, Proverbs 22:9. A generous person will be blessed because he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 28:27. The one who gives to the poor will not be in need. There it is. But the one who turns his eyes away will receive many curses. Probably the last advice you'd give to somebody in need, in extreme poverty, is that they should give. But maybe that's one of the very first things they should learn to do. Because when you give, God promises to meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. You won't be in want. It's counterintuitive, but it's based on the divine economy and not worldly economics. And so obedience and faith and giving to God and honoring other people is a very powerful thing. It's a place where we demonstrate faith, and where God demonstrates faithfulness is when we obey in that way. Well, in Proverbs, generosity is a defining characteristic of God's people. You remember, I've told you several times how when you go through Proverbs, all the characteristics, everything that's outlined in Proverbs is embodied in Proverbs 31, in the wife of noble character. She exudes all the characteristics and godliness of everything that we're covering in this series. God uses a woman to celebrate and powerfully declare the wisdom and beauty of righteousness. But one of the characteristics that she has is in verse 20 of chapter 31. Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. Let me give you some characteristics of generosity, spiritual generosity. Generosity ought to be spontaneous. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 28. When it's in your power, don't withhold good from the person to whom it belongs. Now, let me pause there. When it's in your power, don't withhold good from the person to whom it belongs. Has it ever crossed our minds that maybe God has given us wealth, given us possessions, given us good things or power or ability, not just for us, but maybe he gave it to us because he wants it to belong to somebody else, that we're a conduit, we're an instrument through whom that flows, but the destination is not us, But somebody else, don't withhold the good to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when it's right there with you. And so I was thinking about how sometimes we overthink generosity. And the more you think about it, the more calculated you become and the less likely you are to let go of something if you overthink it. It's like, man, should I do this? No, maybe I shouldn't. You know, at the end of that process, you'll probably not be generous. There's a power to spontaneity, to just giving from the heart in the moment. Sometimes we're passive-aggressive about giving. You know, we kind of hold it back, and we want to see if that person is really going to be appreciative, and, you know, we have kind of an attitude that's negative, and so we kind of play games a little bit. Instead of just releasing a gift, we hold it over a person. Maybe we guilt them a little bit or shame them a little bit or, you know, whatever. But it ought to just be spontaneous that from the heart whenever we give. And so for the Christian, generosity, there's a joy, there's a freedom. There's a natural compulsion, a spiritual compulsion there to just give. And nobody ought to be pushing you over a barrel, guilting you, shaming you to give. It ought to just be as natural for you to give as it was for you to receive grace from God. So let's talk a little bit about giving. What should be our attitude when we give? Proverbs 14:31 says, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the person who is kind to the needy honors him. So when I give to the needy, what ought my attitude be about that? Well, I'm dignifying this person. I'm demonstrating their worth and their value and God's love for them when I give to them. And not only that, but I'm honoring God. I'm showing them God's attitude toward them through my generosity. What a powerful thing generosity can do to declare a worth of somebody else. Now, when we just write a person off and ignore them, not only are we dishonoring them, we're dishonoring God because we're not reflecting God's attitude toward them. But, okay, so suppose I do give. Will my giving be in vain? Will I just be weakening myself and managing a diminishing equation for myself by giving to others, especially those who are not giving back? Well, here's what the Proverbs teach. Proverbs 19:17. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. That is a pretty amazing verse. I wonder how many of us have ever thought of generosity as a loan to the Lord. Do you think if you had the opportunity, Evan, to loan money to the Lord, would you do it? Or would you say, I don't know if you're going to come. I don't know if you're faithful. Don't know if I can trust you, God. You know, when we give to the poor, what are we actually doing? We're giving a loan to God. And Evan, I'm just going to pick on you. You know, you work for a bank, so I got to, you know, got to work you over here a little bit. But if I did give God a loan, and I got back 5%. Is that pretty good?
That's
10%? 12? If I'm investing in mutual funds and I get 10% every year, am I doing pretty good? 12%? What do you think your return on loan to God will be? 10%? 12%? The truth is, how about 100%? Mark 10:29-30. We'll let Evan off the hook here for a little while. Jesus says, there's no one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake or for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more. Right now, at this time, he says, it's going to pay off now. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, persecutions, but also and eternal life in the age to come. We're not going to be managing a diminishing equation. We're loaning to God, and he's going to supply everything we need in spades and in abundance. We don't need to give out of fear or anxiety. Something else that I want to say about generosity is that there are people, there are many people in the church that are actually very conscientious about generosity, the use of money, their wealth, that are very conscientious about their lifestyle. And so, you know, that's not like something that you see a lot in the world, but there are Christians that are very, very careful. And so there's people that feel guilty using their wealth for their own enjoyment. And they're shrewd and they pinch pennies their whole life and maybe don't even want to buy like a new pair of shoes or a new pair of jeans or a new car, and they feel really, really guilty about it. And then the world also piles on and they try to make people feel guilty if they have any kind of like affluence or the trappings of influence, if you have a nice house or a nice car or nice clothing or if you have a nice ring on your finger or whatever, like there's the world kind of piles on. So people feel really guilty and conscientious and sensitive about using their wealth. Here's a principle in Proverbs that I want you to internalize, and it's this: enjoy wealth, but with moderation. Enjoy it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You know, enjoy it, but also do it with moderation. And so Proverbs 24:13, the father tells his son, eat honey. Oh, God forbid, that sounds so tasty and good. Eat honey, my son, it's good. And the honeycomb is sweet to your palate, right? If you've worked hard and lived a life of wisdom, and you've tithed and honored the Lord, and he has prospered and blessed you, why shouldn't you get a new car or a nice house or wear nice clothing? There's nothing wrong about reflecting in your life the blessings and prosperity that God has given you, right? So enjoy it. You know, go on a vacation or go do something like, you know, when the ox is treading the grain, the ox deserves some of the grain that he treads. That's the New Testament teaching and principle, right? So you should be able to enjoy the fruits of your hard work and labor and your godliness and whatnot. But here's the other side of it. Proverbs 25:16. Same father, same son, same topic. He says, if you find honey, eat only what you need. Otherwise, you'll get sick from it and you'll vomit. You see? Enjoyment with moderation. And that's not just true of wealth, that's true of every good gift that God gives us, whether it's food or drink or sexuality, money, you name it, enjoy, but with moderation. Imagine you're driving down a highway and you're just cruising, right? And God's blessing and prospering you and you're living the Proverbs dream. You're living in righteousness, right? Avoid the ditch of guilt on the left and avoid the ditch of excess on the right. You'll be fine to stay in that lane. Proverbs says a lot about giving responsibly. So as we talk about this principle of generosity, we're not precluded from responsibly giving. So a person might say, oh yeah, I gotta be generous, God's gonna bless me. Here's some money. There's some people that have this approach to generosity. But that's not the picture of generosity that's wise or even laid out in Scripture. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, right? Awesome. Like the guy has done so well, his children and his grandchildren. There's several generations that are benefiting from him. That's awesome, right? Generosity. A good man leaves an inheritance, but a wise man discerns the impact that that inheritance might have on its recipient. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance gained prematurely will not be blessed ultimately. Have you ever seen somebody leave a good gift because they love their children or their grandchildren, or maybe they gave it to them early, and that gift actually ended up corrupting and damaging their child or their loved one or a person that was in need? Why? Because they gave to a person who didn't have the maturity to receive it. Proverbs 19:10, luxury is not appropriate for a fool. They don't have the spiritual capacity to live with it. And so here's a person that wants to do good for somebody. They give an inheritance, but then they end up corrupting the very person they gave it to. That's why, you know, we always talk about the lottery. Here's this big windfall. It's going to fix everything, right? This person that's been miserable, they've won the lottery. They're going to live the life of their dreams. They're going to have joy and peace and everlasting happiness, right? No. They go from misery to actually worse misery because they didn't have the character to receive that which they received. If we're not careful and wise, our generosity can actually be a curse to somebody that we love. There isn't a one-size-fits-all approach to generosity. There isn't a, I just throw caution to the wind and just give money out by the fistfuls. There isn't this, I liquidate all my wealth and just transfer it all to all the poor people and the world will be a better place. It doesn't work that way. And that's not wisdom anyway. That's not even what the Bible talks about. It's not even how God operates. Proverbs 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him because his hunger urges him on. Why would I give a gift to somebody that disables them in their hard work? Disables them from understanding the principle of sowing and reaping? Why would I disrupt? God says, I will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Why would I mock God by disrupting something good with my generosity? So it takes wisdom. Is my gift enabling or disabling? Is it blessing or cursing? You have to discern the matter. And you have to pray through the matter. And if you're going to give a gift to somebody, you better know their character before you give it to them. You better have a sense. That doesn't mean like someone needs food, water, shelter, clothing. Doesn't matter what their character is. We should help them with those basic necessities, right? That's a no-brainer. But if you're going to go beyond that, you better know the person's character, their context, what's really helpful for them if you want to do good for them and not leave them disabled. So anyhow, one last thought. Proverbs 21:13. The one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will himself also call out and not be answered. If you have any doubts about the importance of generosity, hearing the cry of the poor, it also affects us spiritually. It affects our prayer life. It affects our relationship with God. Jesus told the parable of Lazarus, how Lazarus was gathered at the stoop of a rich man. And every day he begged and begged for mercy from this rich man. And the rich man did not listen to him, did not acknowledge him, did not respond to his needs. And in the afterlife, Lazarus was in heaven and was richly supplied with everything he needed. But the rich man was cast across the divide into hell. And the rich man cried out to God for mercy, but God did not hear his cries for mercy because in his lifetime he didn't hear the cries of mercy or the cries of Lazarus who was in need. So the one who shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will themselves call out and not be answered. We're going to pick that up again at the end of this series when we talk about justice. But some pretty helpful perspective, would you agree, on generosity? Generosity of spirit, generosity of wealth. I'm just scratching the surface, but I need to wrap it up. So let me say a prayer for us as we continue in worship. Dear Father, we pray that your words will stick in our spirit, stick in our hearts and minds, that your words will be transformative to our attitudes and our behaviors as it relates to money and wealth. Help us to be faithful conduits of your grace and love and mercy to others. Help us to be generous and to freely and spontaneously reflect your love to others in their need. And we pray that you do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.